Please turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Well, this one verse is our text for this evening, and the subject is a very simple one, and yet a very deep one, a new creation. A new creation, the work of God's Spirit in our hearts, and how God, as we could say, is in the business of changing people's hearts, changing people's lives in a tremendous way. In a wonderful way, the Lord Jesus Christ came not only to make us better people on the outside, but to make us different people, to make us a new person, a new man, and a new woman, to do such a tremendous work in our hearts and in our lives. I think I've told you before the story I heard. If you don't mind, I'll tell it to you again. But at Speaker's Corner one day, there were two preachers preaching. One was a Christian preacher, and the other was a communist preaching his ideology. And there was a crowd gathered listening. And then behind the crowd, there was a tramp who was walking past in his rags. And a communist said to all his the crowd, the congregation listening to him there, "Do you see that tramp over there? Well, communism would put a new set of clothes on that man." And the preacher retorted, "Do you see that tramp over there? My God would put a new man in that set of clothes." And that's what he does. And he probably would give them, the Lord would even give them a new set of clothes. But he does so much more. It's not just an outward, an external, a temporary thing, this salvation that Christ came to bring. He didn't come just to introduce a new religion to people, an outward, formal religion. He didn't come to gather a great following to himself in such a way where people would just come to church and think that's Christianity by attending church. No, friends, he came to change us. He came to renew us. He came to save us from our sins. This is the work, the tremendous work of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. And what a lot of power he has to exert to bring about this change, as we'll mention in a minute. But friends, it's so important for us in these days to see and to remember this is what a Christian is, a person who is a new creation, or as the Lord said, and a familiar term to you, a person who is born again, a person who is born again of the Spirit. We hear it branded about so often, but what does it mean? And that's what we will talk about tonight. Person who is a true believer, a born again Christian, is a transformed person. A believer, a Christian, is not someone who just goes to church, has adopted Christianity as their religion, not somebody who has been brought up in the Church of England and been baptized as a baby. That doesn't make one a Christian. One must know this experience. It's so essential. Unless we have this experience in our lives, friends, well, we can never enter into the kingdom of heaven. We must know this conversion experience. This is true Christianity. This is what the Bible teaches, that a person, a man, a woman, boy or girl, whoever they may be, must come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and to experience this conversion personally and individually in their lives. It would be no good for them to place themselves under the sound of the preaching and hear and know a lot about Christ and yet never come to Him, never take Him for themselves, never take Him into their lives. We may hear a lot about Him, but unless we take the Lord Jesus Christ and receive Him for our Savior, then he'll be of little effect in our lives. Well, Paul, the Apostle Paul, who wrote these words in verse 17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He knew this change. He came to experience this change in a tremendous way. And we can only say a little bit about the change that happened to him. But his view of Christ changed. Before he knew Christ, or before he thought about the Messiah and the coming Messiah, he thought of him only as a political figure. He didn't really see that that coming Messiah, whom God had promised, was going to save people from their sins, that he would be a redeemer of sins. He was under the impression that he was going to be the redeemer of Israel, the nation of Israel. And he got it all wrong. But now, since he has come to know Christ, since his eyes have been opened, his view of Christ changed, and he realized, oh, this promised Redeemer God has sent into the world has always meant to be a savior of sinful people, whoever will trust in him. And then also his attitude towards other people changed. Before he knew Christ, before his conversion, well, he was prejudiced. He was a Jew, and he was proud to be a Jew, and he felt above other people, and he turned his nose up at other people, or he looked down rather on other people. He didn't like the Gentiles, and he even more despised Christians who seemed to be taking away the Jews from the Jewish religion. And he opposed and fought against them, and you know how he arrested and persecuted the believers, and he hated them. Well, after conversion, he loved them. He loved them, he treasured them. They became the most precious people to him in all the world. What's happened to you, Paul? You hated these people yesterday, and today you love them. Well, he's been changed. He's been converted and radically changed. This is it, friends. The true Christian is one who is a new creation. They've experienced a radical change in their heart and in their lives, and the change has been so great, it has affected every area of their life. Old things, we read here, have passed away. His old way of thinking has passed away, and now he is living a changed life. Behold, all things have become new. Now, since his conversion, all things are new. He has new values in life. He has new loves in life. He has new affections in life. He has new ways of thinking in life. He has new inclinations in his heart. A new purpose has been given to him. Before he was going one way, now he is going another. The change, friends, is so extensive that Paul himself says, behold, behold, all things are become new. New. And so every believer has experienced this true change. And if a person hasn't experienced this change, then they haven't as yet come to a true faith. And it's imperative, friends, even as we hear of these things, it's good for us to check ourselves. It's good for us to examine ourselves and see, have I experienced this transformation in my life? Or have I just been following a creed and a way of life and a religion, albeit the Christian religion, without really coming to have a change of heart? Well, every believer is marvelously changed by the Lord and brought into this new life. And other people, he marvels at himself, at the changes that have happened to him. He can almost not believe the way how different he is. And other people as well can see and notice the change that has happened in him. And they rejoice, or he rejoices in his salvation. Perhaps if you met this person today, you would think, oh, he's always been like this. He's always been this kind of a good, friendly person. But if you knew him before his conversion, If you knew him a few years back, before he became a believer, you realize, he's such a different person now. He's such a transformed person. He's not the same person. And you would marvel too. Well, friends, a new creation. Now, when Paul uses this word new, it doesn't mean entirely new. It doesn't mean something is brand new. It's not as if God is going to remake you completely, entirely, 100%. That's not the idea here. The word new here has the idea more of qualitatively new, something that is better than what was there before, something that is different from the old and much, much better. It's a different nature to the old completely. The new heavens, we read about in the Bible, talking about the new heavens and the new earth, and it's the same word there. At the end of the world, the Lord is not going to completely wipe out and destroy the world and the heavens. He's not going to make something completely brand new, but he's going to clean up this world. He's going to remove the dross. He's going to remove those things that make this world such a terrible place to live in. And he's going to make it new, qualitatively new in that sense. It'll be more excellent, much better than what it is now. And that's the idea here with this word, a new creation, something that is much more excellent than what was in place before. The converted person, he's not remade from scratch, as it were. There are still some things about him that are the same. There are still things in his character which remain, don't change. Conversion doesn't change his appearance. He doesn't become more handsome, or she doesn't become more beautiful as a result of conversion. His penchant for particular dishes doesn't change. Before, he liked apple crumble. After conversion, he still likes apple crumble. The skills he has as an engineer maybe, or as an accountant, well, they're still there. They haven't been touched, as it were. They're unaffected. It doesn't give you new skills. The change, more friends, is an inner transformation, a deep and lasting change that the Lord does in a person's life. Not a superficial change, not just on the outside, not just one area of his life, but in all areas of his life. And not only negatively, not only that he doesn't do this and he doesn't do that and he doesn't go here and doesn't go there, but also the positive things that he does. Now he is positively a better person, a kinder person, a more gracious person in life. Well, a new creation. This is the change that a believer has experienced, so great that Paul says it's like a new creation. When we think of creation, well, that was a marvelous work of God, tremendous work of God to make the earth and the heavens at the beginning of time. But do you know, friends, God has to exert more power in one conversion than he does to create the heavens and the earth. He has to use more of his power to save one sinner than make even this whole world. It's no easy task to save a sinner. In fact, we could say about a creation, it's a lot easier for God to create the world than to convert a sinner. And the reason why I say that is because when God made the world, well, there was no opposition. In that sense, it was easy for him. He speaks the word, the world comes into existence. Light, let there be light, and there is light. It's easy in a sense for God. But when he begins to draw us to himself, when he begins to work with an individual and to draw them to himself, well, that sinner, that person resists. They don't want to come. They have an obstinate will and they're opposed to God. And God has to overcome that.
And that person puts up obstacles in God's way. And they're steeped maybe in their unbelief. Maybe they've been an atheist for such a long time. And well, the Lord has to persuade them and show to them that their unbelief is wrong. And they're misguided completely in that idea. And then there's that rebellion and that dislike of God and that love for sin. They're so attached. We are so attached to our sins. We have such an affection for those things which God doesn't like. And so He has to exert His power to help us to realize that holiness is a better way for us. We're so prejudiced in so many ways against the Lord. We don't want Him. We don't want His ways. We don't want His word. We want to have nothing to do with God. He comes, He invites us again and again to Himself. We resist again and again. We try and run from Him, but He runs after us. And He has to bring us to Himself. We have so many doubts in our minds. But what about this? What about that? What about that? The Word is saying, is this really the Word of God? And again, the Lord has to help us and overcome these obstacles that we're often putting up into our minds to keep us from coming to Him. So it's a tremendous work of God. Every conversion is a tremendous exertion of the Lord's power. We could also say about a physical creation, well, it's a free act of God, isn't it? God spoke and it was done. It was so free, in a free way. But when we think of conversion, well, it was very costly to God. It was very costly because in order for Him to redeem souls, He had to give up His only begotten Son. And the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, had to come into this world and give His life for sinners and take upon Himself the punishment of all our sins and our guilt. And He had to pay it for us. This is what He did. It's costly to Him. Free to make this world was a free thing. But how much He had to give up and how much He had to go through in order to make a way of salvation. Oh, friends, how tremendous is this conversion. Let's just look at it a little bit closer, what happens when a person is saved. You know, on the internet, you can find these before and after pictures. I'm sure you've come across it. You know, before I was such and such a weight, and after, look, I've slimmed down to such and such a weight. Before I went to the gym, you know, I was so skinny and bony and thin. Look at me now, after the gym. I'm all muscular, I'm all strong. And these things you often can find on the net, on the web. And I want to just sort of try and use that analogy of a before and after to show you some things that happen when a person is converted. Before, a person's way of thinking dramatically changes, thinking about God in particular. Before, well, this person, he thought of God maybe as a distant God. He believed in God, but He's far away. He won't have anything to do with me. He's a distant God. He is so far above. What would He condescend to have anything to do with a single individual like myself? He's detached from this world. He probably doesn't even know about me. He doesn't even know what I'm doing. But now that he has come to know God, now that he's converted, he's realized, oh, he's a personal God. Oh, he's a God who does care about the individual souls. He's a God who deals with individuals. He doesn't deal with us en masse. He's a God that I can relate to and speak to and know and love and be loved by and be embraced by and be friends with. He is a personal God. Before, maybe he was an agnostic. He wasn't sure. Well, maybe there is a God. But now he's sure. Conversion has changed him and he is fully persuaded there is a God and a Savior. He has no doubt. He is more as sure of God's existence as a family friend or a family member or a friend
Christ's existence. He knows. Before, maybe he thought of Christ only as a good man, a good example, somebody who left as an example to follow. But now he realizes, he is the Son of God. Now he realizes that he is a personal, a Savior. Now he realizes who he is, and he has come to know him and to love him. The whole person's disposition towards God has changed. His way of thinking about God has changed entirely. Then we can think about the way he treats other people. Before, he had deep prejudices against people. Maybe he didn't like people because of which country they came from. Maybe he didn't like people because of the color of their skin. Maybe he didn't like people because of the class that they came from. They were beneath him, they were below him, and for these reasons he may have secretly despised them in his heart and looked down on them. In public maybe he didn't say these things, but in his heart, in his mind, he thought he was better than them. But not anymore. Since he has been converted, now, like Paul, with his change, he also thinks differently about men. He thinks differently about his fellow men. The distinctions are still there, but the prejudice is gone. The prejudice against others is gone. And he loves. He loves people. Those even who he despised or hated before. Now he feels a love. God has put a love in his heart towards them. Conversion does this, friends. Conversion. Today we see so common, isn't it? People still trying to fight racism by bowing the knee, bending the knee at sports events and other events up and down. Well, we know it's sort of somewhat symbolic. But what can that do? Bending the knee, well, maybe people may stop being racist outwardly, but it doesn't change the heart. Maybe it might bring about some little change in society. Even that, I think, will be temporary if it does happen. But, friends, when the person really comes to know God, this is what we need. If we really want to eradicate racism or despising of other people, then we should seek that people are converted. People should come to know the Savior. Or we could think about a person's home life. Look at them before in the home. Before in the home, they were a difficult person to live with. Very easily lost their temper. Or you dare not say anything against them. Or you dare not disagree with that person because, you get such a torrent of abuse will come from them. Or they'd be so angry so easily, any little thing would upset them, and you have to be very careful what you say around them, because very easily they could fly off the handle before maybe he scolded his wife and his children. But now he's different. Now he's changed. Now things don't provoke him so easily. Now you can talk to him. Now you can reason with him. Now you can even criticize him. And he's willing to listen to you. He's a changed man. God has changed his heart. Now he's more patient at home. Now he's more loving towards his wife and his children, more patient with them. Before, he felt free to use foul language in the home or in the presence of other people. Maybe outside he restrained himself for a while. But when he was at home, he was free with his tongue, but now no more. Now he's careful how he uses his words. Before, maybe he watched immoral programs on the TV, but no one was watching him. But now he's a totally different character. Now he knows God's eyes upon him. Now he doesn't have an interest to watch those things. He is a totally different character. Before, before he attended church, listening to sermons, reading the Bible, but he found it dull, he found it boring, he did it because maybe he had to do it. But now, look at him. He's changed. Now he looks forward to the meetings. He's disappointed when he can't be there. He listens when he comes. He listens in a different way. He's listening, we could say, with both ears. He's longing. He has a hunger to learn about the things of God. And he's desirous to know more. The Bible has become a new book to him. Before, maybe he said his prayers, but now he relates to God. Now he speaks to God and knows that God also hears his voice. Oh, friends, now he has, as a converted person, an inclination to the Lord. His affections have changed dramatically. It's immensely difficult, you know, to change a person's affections. And only the Lord really can do it. But now this person who, well, before he didn't have any inclination towards the Lord, but now you can see in him, there's something in him that is just towards the Lord. Something in him which is for the Lord, which makes him want to speak about these things. It's not forced anymore. He has this inner inclination, that is inner affection for the Savior and for the things of God. You know, a person may stop drinking because they have to. They stop drinking because they've drunk so much that the doctor said, you have to stop now, otherwise you're going to die. And they will stop. But in their heart, they're longing for a drink. The affection is still there for that drink. But when a person becomes a believer, oh, not only that they stop drinking, but that affection for the drink also goes. That affection for sinful things also goes. That's how the Lord works, friends, so powerfully in people's lives. Let me give you a testimony. Let me briefly tell you about a brother who had grown up in a church, went to Sunday school, had Christian parents, had the privilege of hearing good Bible teaching. But you know, when he went to university, he said, that's it, I'm free. And he put off those things he had learned, and he gave in to his lust. And by his own words, he said, I lived a debauched lifestyle, free from those restrictions that my parents put on me and church put on me. Occasionally, he went to church, but it was just to please his parents. But he knew when he went there as well, he felt convicted. He knew that his life was sinful. He knew that his affection, but his affection for his immoral lifestyle got the better of him. Even though on the one hand he was being convicted, yet he had a strong affection for that immoral kind of way that he was living, and he couldn't give it up. And this is how he went on. And after he started working, well, he continued in the same vein, pursuing the same sins. And then around 30 years of age, a few years later, again the Lord began to convict him, to show him the error of his ways, and to convince him that he deserved eternal punishment because of his sin and rebellion. And he knew it. He agreed with those convictions. And he knew it was true. And this time he really began to seek the Lord. And over a period of time, he came to find the Lord, and he was converted. He became a new creation, and he also was changed by the Spirit of God. And what happened to that affection for immoral things and immoral lifestyle? Oh, the Lord took it out of him. The Lord delivered him from that strong attachment and gave him a new affection for purity. So much so that his colleagues were surprised when those who he used to go together with to places of sin, well, now they were startled when he said, no, I'm not going anymore. And they couldn't understand what had happened to their colleague. This is what the Lord does, friends. Not only an external change, but an internal change. This is the picture I leave you with tonight of a true believer, somebody who has been radically changed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's open, it's free for everyone. It's not limited to anyone. Anyone who comes,
Anyone who desires this may have this experience in their life. A Christian is not someone, as we've said, who just turns over a new leaf. Not somebody who just goes to church on Sundays. Not somebody who's just trying to be a good person, but somebody who has known the work of God's Spirit. It's not something I can do for myself. God must do it in my life. God must change me. But when I come to Him and I trust in Him and I repent of my sins and I ask Him to change me and give me a new heart, He will do it, friends. He will do it for you. But you must come to Him and say, Lord, I'm done with my rebellion. I'm done with fighting against Thee. I'm done with my sins. I want to begin a new life. I want to be forgiven all my sins. Lord, I deserve even to go to hell. I deserve to be cast forever away from Thee. But have mercy on me. Change me. Grant me this radical transformation. Give me a new affection for Thee and for the things of God. Give me a new inclination, O Lord, in my life. O Lord, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. You come, friends, to the Lord Jesus. This is what He'll do for you. This is what He's done for us here, so many of us here. And this is what He will do for you. Let us pray together. O Lord, our Savior and our God, we thank Thee that Thou hast come into this world so to save us. We thank Thee for Thy transforming power. We thank Thee, O Lord, that we can cry out unto Thee for a new heart, for a new life, a life of living for Thee and for Thy honor and glory, a life of knowing Thee, a life of rejoicing in Thy love, and of knowing of Thy friendship and kindness. O Lord, we pray, grant it unto us even this day. May it be our portion, and may this day be the day of our conversion and our coming to faith in Christ. Bless us, we pray, we ask in our Savior's name. Amen. Well, friends, let's sing together our final hymn, number 399, Jesus, the Sinner's Friend to Thee, 399.